1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I think in my mind, a very important passage of Scripture. There's some things that we get taught in this chapter here that we can even apply to us in the New Testament. So thank God for this portion of Scripture. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now look at the end of the chapter, look down at verse 21, just for sake of time, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. I want you to notice down in verse 3, and it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a sad commentary. It's sad whenever things have gone to pot in the church, and nobody's paying attention to what's going on. Nobody's looking around and making sure that things are taken care of. And that's kind of what had happened here. Eli, who was the high priest at that time, he had some sons that were really doing some things that they shouldn't have been doing down at the temple. They were living a life that they should not have been living down at the temple, and nobody was checking them on those things. And every once in a while, there needs to be somebody that says, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be living like that. You shouldn't be going there. You shouldn't be partaking in those things." There needs to be somebody that checks up on you every once in a while. You can't, if you're just left to yourself, you'll just justify everything that you do all the time. And you need some preacher to get in your face and say, "That's wrong." You need to get some preacher in your face and say, "You shouldn't do that." You need to get some preacher in your face that says, and not, he's not a compromiser, and he's going to stand there and say to you the things that will help you and prevent you from going places that's going to keep you from God Almighty. Amen. Eli was not that man. He was not willing to do that to his own children. Eli, even though he was the high priest and we should have respect for the office, he was neglecting some things in his own life. I remember a few years ago we had daily vacation Bible school at the church, and they gave me the young adults, you know, the 11 to 18 year olds. It was about that age group. And so our theme was 1 Samuel chapter 3 that week. And every night I would ask those young people, I would say, "Why do you think that the lamp of God went out?" And one of them said, "Neglect." I thought, boy, that's a good one. That's exactly right. That's why it went out. So the next night I would ask, and one of them said they just didn't care. Now, this was coming from kids that are looking at adults, and they're obviously seeing something from somebody that maybe they just didn't care anymore. It was unimportant to them. And then another one, the next night, they said, well, they just didn't want to take the responsibility. And I was thinking, man, this is coming from a young person that knows that there's some things in the church that we ought to be responsible for. And we should, as God's people. You got to understand that Brother Peacock can't do this thing all by himself. It takes a lot of people to make an engine like this work. And he needs all those cogs working at the same time so that everything will work the same way at the right time. And if you're not where you ought to be at the time you need to be there, then some cog's going to get out of whack, and it's not going to work the right way. Amen. You are much needed in the church of God, but the church can go on without you. I mean, I like to think that I'm here because I can do something and try to help somebody out, but the fact of the matter is that I do not have to preach this morning. I do not have to pastor a church. I do not have to be a missionary. I do not have to do anything but what God wants me to do. And if I'm doing anything other than what God wants me to do, then I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe I'm out of the will of God. I believe that Eli was losing some things. Look over in chapter 1, if you will. I'm trying to give you kind of a background to set us up here this morning. Look in chapter 1 and look at verse 14. You remember Hannah, she didn't have any children. She was barren. She went down to the temple with her husband, And she went in there and she was going to pray and ask God to give her a child. And boy, I tell you, that's probably the best way to, you know, ask the Lord to give you a child. And I realize this day and time, there's all kind of medical things that can aid, you know, in childbearing. I understand that stuff, you know, but still, you ought to ask God. I mean, you ought to ask the Lord if that's what the Lord wants, you know. I mean, just everybody just haphazardly says, well, I'm going to have 10 kids. You know, Karen told me one time, she said, I wish that we could have had 7 kids. And boy, I didn't. I mean, man, you know, happy as a man that hath his quiver full, mine was full at 2. I mean, I had a little quiver. I didn't need no more. It was over. I mean, I'm thankful for the 2 that we had, and I'm glad that we got a grandson. Thank God for him. But I've got enough. I don't need no more. And all these folks going around, you know, that's got 9 and 10, 12, 15 kids, not in my household, I could not do it. One gets on my nerves. Don't need any more. Eli, he had some children that really wasn't living right, and he had lost some discernment. Hannah wanted a son. She was so concerned about having a son because she was accursed that she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I will lend him back to you. Now, boy, that's great desire right there. She goes into the temple. She begins to pray. Eli looks at her and he says, that woman's drunk. I can't believe that somebody would come in the temple drunk like that. And he goes over to her and he says, man, you don't need to be in here drinking like that. He said, oh, no. She said, oh, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying to God. Only her lips moved. That's what it was. She was praying and her lips were moving and nothing was coming out. So he thought he was losing discernment. You need spiritual discernment in your wife. I tell you what, if you get to the place to where you're looking at somebody and you think they're drunk, but they're really praying, you've lost a step. You need to have some discernment in your own life, some spiritual discernment. And Eli had lost that. You need to have some spiritual discernment when it comes to your wife and your children. And you need to recognize when your wife and your children are trying their best to do right and serve God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see that and recognize that and encourage that in their lives instead of discouraging them. My wife, she is a real encouragement to me. She comes to a meeting with me like this and she sits out in the crowd and I'm up here and I'm protected. I mean, if I say something stupid, I'm up here. I would say I've got Brother TK to watch after me, but he's not here this week, you know, so I'm kind of on my own this time. But she's sitting out in the middle of the crowd. You could stone her real quick. Because if I say something dumb, you're going after her. I mean, here she is. She's out there alone without me, you know, sitting in the crowd in a, you know, not really a strange place, but I mean, it's, you know, it's not really home, if you understand what I'm saying. And here she is by herself. It takes a lot of courage for her to come and sit and hope to God that I don't say something dumb. And sit there and listen to what I'm trying to say. You know what? It takes some real discernment this day and time especially to be able to guide our families in righteousness, morality, good deeds, good clean living. It takes some spiritual discernment. Eli was losing that. Look on with me a little bit further. Look down in chapter 2 and look in verse 22. 2 and verse 22. Not only was he losing discernment, but he was losing influence. I remember, I guess, when I was a young man coming up, maybe I just had this in my mind, and it's, you know, maybe it's just the image that I had or something, but as a young man coming up, we just didn't talk against the preacher. I mean, it was illegal, you know, and if we did, then we had, you know, Hades to pay. I mean, our parents were going to, there was no way that we would have ever left the church and said something ill about the preacher or his wife. Ever. No, it didn't happen. But boy, nowadays things have kind of, the church has lost its influence in the world, hasn't it? I mean, nowadays it's kind of a strange thing to me that somebody would be willing to go to a church and steal the copper out of their air conditioning units and go sell it so they could buy drugs. That's strange days to me. I mean, it's a strange day to me that somebody would be willing to go into a church and take the offering out of a church, not worrying about whether or not God might kill them before they got out the back door. There is no way I would ever touch anything inside of a church. You can call me superstitious, crazy, whatever you want. There is no way I would ever touch anything like that. I wouldn't take a Bible if it was in the church sitting in there and it was somebody. I wouldn't take the Bible out. I would be scared to death that God would strike me dead on the back, you know, on the back 40 back there somewhere, you know, back in the back parking lot back there. Strike me dead and I wouldn't be able to live no more just because I'd done something like that in the church. Now you see, it's not like that anymore. Nobody has any amount of respect for things. I think the church has kind of lost some influence there. I mean, the world has grown into the church, and the church doesn't have any influence on anything anymore because nobody's preaching the Bible anymore. Now look, that right there is not just a sign. That's what I believe. I hope it's what you believe, but I'm not a fool. I know that in a church, everybody doesn't go for those things nowadays, and the other things are drifting in, and those new Bibles are coming in, and people are saying, hey, why can't we use, I can understand it. It makes a little more sense. I'm telling you, God's got one book and only one book, and that's the book we need to stick with. And don't be embarrassed about it whenever somebody questions you on it. I remember whenever me and Karen were in Bible school, we had a Nissan Maxima on the front of it. We had a little tag, and all it said was AV1611. It was in red letters, you know. We had that thing on there till we sold the thing. And you talk about a talking point. Somebody looked at tag and they'd say, what does that mean? I mean, even me can step into that one and do something with it, you know. Lost some influence. Look down in verse 22. He lost some influence with his children. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad when we don't have any influence with our children. Maybe he should have when they were young boys, maybe he should have spent a little bit more time correcting them, spent a little more time with them. Doesn't hurt anything at all to spend any time with your children. Don't think for a minute that you have to spend every minute at church, because you don't. You need to spend some time with your children. Raise your children. But when it's time to go to church, go. When it's time to learn some things about God, be there. Be in the middle of it. Be in the thick of it and learn all you can. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on. Samuel was growing. Now I know you're going to say to me, that's physical growth. But I think we can kind of put a little spiritual application there and see that the child Samuel was growing and Eli was not. I don't care how old you are, even if you are very old, you should continue to grow for the Lord. It should not be the young people that are growing, the only ones that are growing for the Lord. It should be all of us that are growing and trying to learn a little bit more about what Jesus has for us to do. I don't care how old you are, you should never retire from work and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never quit. Never give up. I remember a clip I saw years ago of Billy Sunday. It's just, I'm sure some of you may have seen it. It's just a little short video clip of him. And he's up there and he's like the baseball preacher is what they called him. And he was up there and he said, as long as I've got a fist, I'm going to fight the devil. And as long as I've got a foot, I'm going to kick the devil. And as long as I've got a leg, I'm going to run from the devil. But as long as I've got teeth, I'm going to bite the devil. And when I'm old and I'm footless and I'm toothless, I'm going to gum him till he goes home to perdition and I go home to glory. Man, that stuck with me. I want to be that kind of Christian with that kind of influence, doing something for Jesus Christ when I'm old and everybody else is sitting in the geriatric home in their wheelchair getting their vitamins and needles and everything else that you got to get in there. It's a sad state, isn't it? Things are a little different than they were when we were growing up. I don't want to lose my influence. Look over in chapter 4. Look down in verse 18. Now he was old, and you could argue because he was old, this is the reason it's happened, but I got news for you. You don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be young to die. You don't have to be sick to die. Because one day you can just die. with no medical explanation whatsoever. You don't have to be old to die. There's no guarantee for any of us. I guarantee you this, none of us are getting out of here alive. I can promise you that. Unless the rapture happens. Man, what a treat, boy. Did you know, I think somebody was telling me that the world was supposed to end yesterday. What a disappointment. I mean, I was on cloud nine. I thought, hey, what a deal. We get to go up. What a thing, man. I was hoping, that's right. You remember a few years ago, the camper guys went around and they had all their campers. You know, the world's going to end on like May 23rd or whatever it was. You know, I guess they wanted to have a camp out and a cookout. I don't know what it was. But anyway, they was going around. I was saying, man, I hope it does. Praise the Lord. Maybe they're right. Let's get out of here. Because if we stay, it's getting worse. Yeah, I'm a gloom and doom preacher. That's me. I am. Look at chapter, where did I say, 4:18. You may have to help me with my verses. I may forget where they are. I just know I'm in the Old Testament this morning. Is that good enough? Yeah. Look at 4:18. It says, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It killed him. He neglected some things in his own life, and that's what I want to touch on this morning. He neglected some things in his own life, and eventually, it ended up killing him. And you and I, we need to take charge of the matters of our heart and make sure that God is speaking to our heart and make sure that we don't put some idol in there that would keep God or prevent Him from dealing with us in our heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You've got to make sure that you're not neglecting some things in your own Christian walk. And it's easy to do. It's easy for all of us to do. My dad died back in 2003, I think November of 2003. And before he had died, we had just bought our house. And he came down and he already had cancer. And he came down. There was a big tree out back that I wanted to cut. And really, it wasn't so much I wanted to cut it, but he wanted to help me. And he was getting close, and I thought, well, this would be something me and my dad can do together, you know. And so he came down, and he had his little 16-inch Poulin chainsaw. The tree was about 44 inches. We did the best we could. We got it down, and he was proud. You know, it was just a proud moment for him. And what he was more proud about was the fact that he was saying, son, don't do this. No, son, you can't do that. No, son, you're going to get killed. It's going in the house, boy. It's going in the house, you know. But we had a good time doing it. After it was over with, he said, I want you to have that chainsaw. Now, my dad didn't have much. I mean, when my dad died, my inheritance was this. I got his eyeglasses. I got his wristwatch. And I got an oil lamp. That was my inheritance. And my wife has taken care of that oil lamp for I don't know how many years now and made sure that that oil lamp is in good condition, good working condition. She has taken care of it. She's made sure that if the power goes out, that thing's going to work. And I mean, I'm not going to take any credit for myself because I haven't done anything with it. I just enjoy sitting there looking at it. Matter of fact, I've broken the globe on it. We've had to replace the globe once. Because of some silly something I did. I can't remember what it was. It may have been the girls. I'll blame it on them because they're, you know. But anyway, I broke the globe. We had to get it replaced. But she has taken care of that lamp. She's made sure that there's oil in that lamp. She has not neglected that. Now, I learned some things over the years just by watching my wife because when she was a young girl, her grandmother had an oil lamp and she watched her grandmother get that lamp in good working condition so that whenever the power went out, or in their case, a lot of times they didn't even have power. They used oil-burning lamps. And so she would make sure that the wick was trimmed just right. You got to do that. Because after a while, there's a little black crust that builds up on top of that wick. And it doesn't matter how much the wick seeps up that oil up to the top of that wick. It's not going to burn if there's a little black crust on top of that thing. And you have to trim that off. There's some things in our Christian walk that we have to trim off. We got to get rid of those things so that, now I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit of God, the oil that we're speaking about here is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Am I right? Are you with me? Okay, now if that's the case, then we got to make sure that those things on top, the crust, is trimmed off so that the Holy Spirit of God can seep in there into every part of our life and work on us in every part of our life. And I've watched her. She's kept that lamp trimmed and cleaned and the wicks clean. And I could go home today, this afternoon, and I could light that thing and it would light. But you got to be careful how you light the thing. You got to be careful how you adjust the thing. If you adjust it too high and that flame, it burns too big, you know what it does? It just puts an old black soot all over the room and it'll blacken that globe and it doesn't put off the proper light. You've got to adjust the thing just right. Too much of a good thing ain't really all that good. There's too many people trying to work up the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God's not something that you work up. When you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit of God that you're ever going to get. But boy, every once in a while, he gets in there and he seeps up to the top and man, he lights that wick and he burns. And boy, when he burns smooth and clean and there is no soot that comes off of him. And he affects our lives and that's the way I want to be affected. I want God to deal with me and burn in my heart and make sure that I'm not doing something neglectful that would prevent Him from doing something with me. If you read back in Leviticus chapter 24, that oil was supposed to be put in there by the high priest, and that oil was called pure oil olive beaten. It is never called olive oil. It is always called oil olive. I haven't figured that one out, but that's the way the Bible refers to it. And that oil was supposed to be put in there and it was supposed to burn perpetually. Not just year by year, but day by day. That shows us that every day, daily, we need to get alone with God and we need to get alone with the Holy Spirit of God and we need to let the Holy Spirit of God speak to us so that we can go out and be a light for Him. Are you getting the connection there? But now we can be neglectful. You can get to the point to where you neglect your own spiritual condition. Look down in verse 1 if you would with me. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Now, let me just say a word there. I guess this would be like the Bishop T.D. Jakes. He said, "Let me drop a word your way." I'm going to drop a word your way. He says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Now, we know that he's doing it before Eli, but I kind of got it in my mind that he's doing it before Eli gets to. It's kind of like the Lord's already got his hand on Samuel, and Samuel's already getting to do these things in the temple, and he's kind of moving Eli out of the picture, and Samuel's continuing to grow and continuing to get things from God, and Eli ain't getting nothing. I think there's a lot of folks in churches that have neglected their own spiritual condition, and they've allowed the young people to kind of run things in the church, and they've gotten to the place where they're old and they're just baggage they kind of look like in their own mind. And listen, let me tell you something. Some of the best prayer warriors you'll ever find in your life are the old folks in the church. Man, they know how to get alone with God, and they can pray, and they can get a prayer answered, where sometimes we're just too busy. But you know, the old retired folks, and I don't mean that disrespectful. I thank God for them. The folks that are a little older, elderly, let me be kind about this. If I can, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But the folks that are elderly, man, they've got some time. They can spend some time with God. I mean, what time you're not camping? I understand that, you know. Well, you know, I realize what time you're not, you know, spending time with your grandkids. I understand you got a lot to do, but you've got some time to pray. And you're not useless. I don't care how old you are, you're not useless for the Lord. I mean, thank God there's still a few folks that go to the nursing home and help some of those folks out. Thank God for that. Thank God for that fellow. You remember he comes for the Jubilee and he's in that wheelchair. That's his ministry. He goes to the nursing home and ministers to those folks at the nursing home. Thank God there's people like that because my mother's in a nursing home now. So, I mean, I'm glad that somebody's going to visit and be there with them and spend time with them and enjoy their company. But I don't want to neglect my own spiritual life to where that all I'm doing is just the routine of it. And it just kind of feels like we're just here. Okay, well, we know Brother Peacock, he preaches like an hour and 45 minutes on Sunday morning. So if we make our reservation down at the fish place for 2:15, we should be there on time. And I promise you, by the time he gets done preaching, you know, the line at the buffet is gone. They probably moved all the food off. There ain't nothing left, you know. And I'm not that long-winded, but boy, I sure do enjoy his preaching. And I would rather sit here and listen to him preach than be in the buffet line at the Golden Corral. Watching some kid stick his finger under the chocolate fountain. And then, after he licks it,
I just can't do it, man. It just, I've seen these little kids, they go up to the line and they go, and then they grab the spoon. Oh, can't do that. That's nasty. Mind your children if you have to go to the Golden Corral. Amen. That's the moral of this story. Look down at verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, that can mean precious as in costly, but it can also mean precious as in rare. I think in this particular situation, it was rare. It was rare to be seen, rare to be heard, rare to be listened to. Don't ever let the Word of God become so rare in your life that when you hear it, you can't even recognize it. Here he comes. He comes to, the Lord comes to Samuel and not, you know, in the sleep, on down here past verse 4, and he comes to him in his sleep and he says, Samuel. And Samuel wakes up and he runs to Eli. And Eli says, I didn't call you, boy. Go lay back down. Leave me alone. I'm trying to sleep. Can't you say I'm old? My back hurts. My knees hurt. I got arthritis in every joint in my body. Go leave me alone, boy. Eli had lost his discernment to tell whether or not God was speaking. And if you lose that, you have gone too far. The Word of God should be very important in our lives. Now, he says also here, he says, and there was no open vision in those days. Now, I realize that we don't get any revelation about God from a vision. And daydreaming is not a vision. And it's not direction from God. If you're sitting around daydreaming about being something great for the Lord, I can promise you, you are not going to be. You're going to have to get some stuff going on besides dreaming about it. Dreaming about being like Brother Brian up here leading the singing. And he did a great job. But if all you're doing is daydreaming, you ain't doing nothing. That is not a vision for God. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of people that have lost their look, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They kind of quit looking, don't you think? I mean, used to, you know, whenever we first started getting back in church, all we heard about was the rapture. Man, the rapture's going to happen at 88. The rapture's going to, 88 reasons, the rapture's going to happen at 88. 89 reasons, it's going to happen at 89. The reason they wrote that book is because it didn't come in 88. And then I'm pretty sure there was 90 reasons. He was going to come in 90, but he didn't show up then either. But I'm telling you, every year somebody was looking for the Lord. They were looking every time a cloud showed up. Somebody was saying, perhaps today. And I'm telling you, folks have lost their look. They're not looking for Jesus like they used to look for Jesus anymore. You ought to be looking for Jesus every day of your life. You ought to get up in the morning and say, boy, perhaps today, Lord, there's not a problem you have that couldn't be solved in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm telling you, God could call us out of this world. All our problems would be solved. Wouldn't have to worry about paying a water bill anymore. Wouldn't have to worry about getting your washing machine fixed. Wouldn't have to worry about new tires anymore. Because there ain't no tires in heaven. All us fat boys going to be skinny? Praise God for the new body. That's not why I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the rapture because I get to see Jesus, my Savior. I mean to tell you, I get to see the one that saved me so many years ago, the one that I've had the golden opportunity to be able to stand in some pulpits and be able to proclaim the name of Jesus and tell people that someday that man's coming again. Because he is. You say he's not here yet. He's coming. You say, yeah, but they said, I don't care what they said, he's still coming. One day, he's going to call out from over the eastern skies, and he's going to call our name. And boy, that's going to be a great and grand and glorious day. Maybe I'm not eloquent like some people, but I can shout it out. Look down there in verse 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. I hope it is for you. But there's a lot of folks that have forsaken the Word of God nowadays. You say, who is it that forsakes God's Word? Eli. the people you would least expect to, preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, Bible students. Thank God we're a part of a Bible school. I'm glad the thing's still going. Thank God for it. I think it's a great blessing. But I know one thing, you can't put your studies in the Bible school above your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because the most important thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't use that as your, this is my spirituality, I graduated from this, I got this degree, that degree, the other degree, but I don't know Jesus. I'd rather know Jesus, hadn't you? I'd rather be around a bunch of people that know Jesus. Now look, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't learn something, because I'm all for it. I think you ought to learn as much as you can. You need a good doctrinal stand so that you'll know what you believe and why you believe it. You need that good doctrinal stand. And if you don't have that doctrinal stand, a lot of times you can get messed up. So I believe you ought to learn as much as you can, but man, don't quit knowing Jesus just because you've got a degree. Don't quit knowing Jesus just because you went to Bible school. I mean, I've got a couple degrees, you know. They're in the work world, I put them down. You know, if I go apply for a job, they don't mean nothing. They won't even recognize. They're nothing to them. They're useless to them. They mean everything in the world to me. I mean, on my master's degree, I got James A. Lentz's signature. Man, that means something to me. Brother Brad said he would make me a new one because I got new ones now, you know. I want that one. He signed that one. He signed that one personally. That's mine. I don't want another one. Got it hung on my wall. It means everything in the world to me. But now look, that is not my spirituality. And I can't neglect my own spirituality. I'm going to give you another one. You need to make sure that your wife and children has a good relationship with Jesus Christ, just in case you might go out of here before they do. So that whenever the next Sunday comes and church starts, that they're there worshiping Jesus Christ, and their spirituality is not so tied up in you that whenever you die, their God dies. Make sure that your wife is getting fed too. Make sure your children are getting fed too. Make sure that you do everything in your power to put them in a position and a place to where they're getting the Word of God. And if you got them here, I think you are. Who forsakes? Oh, the people you least expect. Why do they forsake? To me, for reasons really that just don't make sense. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That don't even make sense to me. What's the good out there in the world that you want to go back to, that you got saved away from to begin with, and now you want to go back out there and give it a try again? I mean, it wasn't no good to begin with. Why do you want to go out there and mess with it again? Leave that stuff alone, man. Get around God and get around God's people as much as you can. Quit looking for future hope. Quit listening for future help. Don't quit listening to good Bible preaching. Make sure that every time you can, you get there. If the doors are open, you're there. I mean, up in our area, I don't know how it is down here. It's probably the same way. I don't know. But up in our area, all the parents have got to the place to where that they're spending more time at soccer camp and softball camp and, you know, football camp and, you know, every kind of camp that they can come up with, so they don't have to get around God's people anymore, that they don't even show up for the things of God anymore. They're just not there. And even when they are, they don't want to be there. There's something amiss, folks. I hope that's not your case. I don't think it is. I'm just throwing that one out there. That don't cost you anything. Don't have to be paid for that one. That's just free. Amen? But don't neglect your own spiritual condition. You can be as spiritual as you want to be, or you can be just as lousy as you want to be. That's between you and the Lord, and you're going to have to work that out. Next thing is, look down at verse 2 with me. I've only got three of these. 45 minutes apiece. You see how we're going here, don't you? Thank you. That's an extra 45 minutes right there. That's free of charge. We'll just keep right on trucking. All right, look down at verse 2, and it says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, he neglected his daily duties." Now, I don't know if somebody's told you yet, but a lot of Christianity is just every day doing the same thing over and over again. You know, it's not always evangelistic. It's not always the high life. It doesn't always feel great. I got news for you. Tomorrow morning is going to be one of them. As a matter of fact, after I preach on Sunday, Monday morning is just a rough day. You know, because I'm wondering, did they like me? Is Brother Peacock going to fire me? And am I through forever? You know, is it over? You know, my little grandson, he's got a little Batman Batmobile car, and you push the little buttons on it, you know, and it says, "It's over, Joker." So I'm kind of thinking tomorrow morning, Brother Peacock's going to call me up. "It's over, Joker." So I'm just trying not to get fired today. That's all. I just don't want to get fired. I can be long-winded, but not fired. I just don't want to do that. But I want you to notice that the daily duties is something that we ought to be concerned about. I mean, for years, I think my wife will attest to this, for years, I would get up at 5 in the morning, and I would pray and read my Bible every day. I didn't miss. I bet I didn't miss for 15 years. And I was proud of it. And I told everybody everywhere I went, I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and I pray and I read my Bible. What do you do? I mean, I use that as a, I'm going to throw this in your face because this is something I can do, you know. And well, now I do my daily duties, but it's my daily duty. It's not yours, and I'm not trying to press mine upon you. Used to, there was for a while that I was reading 40 chapters a day in my Bible. Well, that's impressive. And I know some of you, it kind of took your breath, you know, for a minute. It's going to take you a minute to kind of settle down. We've got oxygen if you need it, you know. I mean, I know that is impressive, isn't it? But I was getting about that out of it. Because all I was doing is skimming. If you're reading 40 chapters a day, you're skimming unless you're a speed reader. And I'm not. I mean, I can usually read a chapter, and by the time I get to the end of the chapter, I have done forgot where I started reading. And the older I get, the worse that gets. So 3 or 4 times through one chapter is usually the normal anymore. I mean, I'm getting through verses now and forget what the verse said because something happened. Because there's too much distraction nowadays. Too much going on, and our minds are on everything else. It'd be good if you just put your phone up, turned your TV off, unplugged the stupid thing, turned your computer off, went in your room for a while, and just got alone with God. And say, "Honey, I'm going to go pray for just a little bit. Just give me just a little bit." Because every once in a while, you need that. Just daily duties. You don't have to be called to do something special in order to serve the Lord. Just serve Him. I mean, you ladies that run the nursery, there's got to be a special place in heaven for you. I mean, with gold rewards and crowns that none of us will ever attain to. Just because of what you're doing for those kids. It wasn't too long ago we had to put my mother in a nursing home. And kind of a sad day. I had to go do it because they always make me do the hard stuff. And so I told them, I said, you know, just leave and let me go do it and I'll take care of it. And so it was sad. I had to physically force her in the car. I had to hold the seatbelt on her to get her there. It was just a sad day. And so when I got her out there, I was concerned about, you know, how the staff was going to treat her, if they was going to look after her. You know, because, you know, you never know, I mean, in a nursing home, how they're going to treat somebody. And I was worried about that, you know. And so far, it's been okay. I mean, it's not been perfect, but it's been okay. But you know, when our kids go to the nursery, we want to make sure we got somebody we can trust. I mean, that's got to be some kind of calling, doesn't it? There's got to be something special about that. Boy, that's a duty. That's a calling. And you and I should really appreciate those folks that spend the time to do that. I think also that Eli, he neglected the responsibilities of his calling. Now, here's how this works. When you take ownership of something, you become responsible for that thing, and you will be held accountable for that thing. When you take ownership of something, you become responsible for that thing, whatever it is, and you will be held accountable for that thing. And there's somebody that's above you that's going to hold you accountable for it. Here you are, you do the small things at church, just the little stuff. Just the vacuuming of the carpet. We've got a lady in our church where we're going to church, and I'm telling you, that lady, she keeps that church just absolutely spotless. Every time we go in there, it smells nice, it looks good, there's no paper. You can't reach up and under the pews, and somebody stuck chewing gum up and under there. I mean, everything is just spotless. She doesn't ask for any praise. I'm telling you, maybe the lady has a calling. Maybe God has given her something special to be able to do that. Maybe all you do is mow the yard. Man, the yard needs mowing. Doesn't matter what it is. Do your best at whatever it is that you can do for Jesus Christ. There's nothing special about a preacher. I mean, he's really just up here preaching. That's his job. That's his calling. That's what God gave him to do. And we try to do the best that we can at what God gave us to do. And we want to make sure that when we're giving you something out of the Bible so you can grow a little bit and learn something from God's Word and hopefully get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. But it don't make us no more important than anybody else. It's not a big me, little you kind of thing. We're all in this together. Just hold a different position. That's all it is. Just a different job. That's all it is. But you need to look at your daily duties and your calling like that's the thing that God gave me to do. I can do that every day, and I can do it with joy in my heart, trying my best to serve Jesus Christ. And you can do it for the rest of your life. And you can do it for the right reasons, not have to worry about somebody else taking over for you. There's no room for jealousy in the Lord's work. I want you to notice something. He lost the lamp, and he lost the light. And when the light goes out, we are in a sad spiritual condition. We can't see the things of God. We can't learn anything from the things of God. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I need these. And here's what I've noticed, is if I get my flashlight out and I shine my flashlight, I can see better. It doesn't matter if I got my bifocals on. I've got them. They're just those progressive lenses, which I hate. I have to hold my head like this to see things, you know. I'm looking around. Where's Brother Brad? I know he's out there somewhere, you know. And I can't see out of the stupid. But anyway, if I get my light out and I can show it, the more light, the better you can see. The more light, the better you can see. You see, his eyes began to wax dim. Didn't say he closed his eyes or he died or nothing like that in this chapter, but his eyes began to wax dim. Our eyes ought to wax dim toward the things of the world. But toward the things of heaven, they ought to get clearer and clearer. I mean, Jesus ought to be clearer today than he was the day we got saved. I mean, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, someday I'm going to get to see the one who died for me. You're going to get to see the one that died for you. You're going to get to see the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. You're going to get to behold him and be near him and bow at his feet and worship him. That's what we're going to get to do. So our eyes ought to grow strangely dim toward the things of the world, and heaven ought to get brighter and brighter and brighter. There was a lady in Kansas, her name was Billy Runner, and her grandmother, she was on up in years, you know. Now, if I say an age, somebody's going to get offended, so I'm not going to say an age. She was just elderly. And so I'd go to visit her. I liked her. She sparred with me. You know, she was kind of one of them feisty women. And so I'd walk in and say hi to her. How you doing, sister? And I'm good. How you? I'm good. I'm good. It's good to see you. Yeah, good to see you too. I'd say, well, okay, praise the Lord. Maybe we'll get somewhere today. And so we'd sit down, we'd talk. She told me one time she's getting real close to dying, you know, and they'd kind of already given her a date. You know how that thing kind of goes. Nobody really knows, but they'd kind of already told her. And so we were talking one day, and she said, I don't want to die. And I said, well, why is that, sister? And she said, I got a great grandkid that I want to see graduate. And she said, I've got a this, and I've got a that. She said, I'm not ready to let go. You know, that's a natural thing. I'm not saying it's not natural to be like that, but I told her, I said, sister, I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but at your age, you probably ought to be looking for the Lord to come get you just about any time. And I said, the things of heaven ought to be pretty real to you by now. You ought to be looking for Jesus Christ, not looking for the graduation. Well, I know, but I just won't. I said, yeah, I know what you want. But I said, you're getting older. I said, it's not going to be long. If she was saved, she's just as saved as me and you are here today. But she just wanted some things. We get that way. But I don't want to get to the place to where I'm not looking for Jesus. I don't care how old I get. If the Lord leaves me around for a while, and He may, I don't know. He may take me out tomorrow, I don't know. Who knows what God may do? But if He leaves me around for a while when I'm older, I still want to be burning for Jesus Christ. How's your lamp today? Still got oil in it? Is it still burning? Is it still lit? Can you still feel that ember? Years ago, my dad, he was a smoker. Now, I don't mean he was smoking hot. I mean, he smoked cigarettes. And he would smoke one right after the other. I mean, he would take one out of his mouth, flip it around, and light the other one off of the one that he just took out of his mouth. My dad was a smoker. He would wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and smoke 4 or 5 cigarettes and then go back to sleep. I mean, he was 4 and 5 packs a day. And I remember when I was a kid, he had this little flip lighter, you know, the kind that, you know, the cool dudes, you know, that had the chains with the, you know, with the billfold chained to their hip pocket, you know, and they'd go around and they'd flip a lighter, you know, I'm cool. You know, it's me, I'm Joe Cool. I can flip my lighter out, I'm Joe Cool. I got me a golden lighter, I flip my lighter out here, I'm Joe Cool. Then they'd flip it and they'd light it, you know, and they'd flip it back and shut the flame off, you know. My dad had one of those lighters, a little silver lighter, and he had his name engraved on it. It was pretty, man, he took care of it. Now, those old lighters, you had to put oil in them. You had to put a little flint somehow down in that thing so that when you flicked that thing, it would cause that flint to arc. That oil, if there was some oil in there, that oil would catch on fire and he'd light his cigarette. But now he had to care for that thing. Now I watched my dad for years. He cared for probably 2 or 3 of those lighters like that. And he'd, you know, take that out and clean it and put a new flint in it and put oil in it, make sure it's just right. And we had little cans of that, you know, cigarette lighter fluid stuff sitting around everywhere right next to the VO5 that he put in his hair to slick it back, you know. We had that stuff everywhere, you know. But my dad cared for that because that was his way to get his fix. And he watched after it. Well, one day, I saw him with one of those disposable lighters. And he threw away his flip lighter. Now, this lighter he didn't have to care for. All he did was, you know, buy one. I think at the time it was probably about a quarter. They wasn't very much when you started out. Pack of cigarettes was a quarter. A lighter was a quarter. You could have a habit real cheap. Nowadays it costs some money. He had that little lighter. He'd get done with it, throw it away. Now I'm kind of comparing that to this right here. There is some throwaway stuff nowadays in Christianity. And nobody's taking care of the things that they ought to be taking care of. There's some throwaway churches. If we don't like it, we'll just pitch it in the trash. We'll go to another one because that preacher was way too loud. He was way too hard on us. He said hell at least 35 times this morning. Now, the reason I know that is because my wife counted how many times he said hell. And I'm not going to a church that says hell that many times because I don't want my kids to know that there really is a hell. They says, okay, we'll throw that one in the trash. We're not going back there. Not only that, but there's throwaway Bibles nowadays. And now, honestly, some of them ought to be thrown away. They ought to be put in the trash can so nobody can find them. But, nonetheless, there are some throwaway Bibles. And they say, well, I don't like the way that one said that to me. That was just a little bit rude and crude. I think I'll get me another one. One that I can understand. You're not going to understand anything without the light from the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody wants to throw it away and say, I'll get me a new one. That's the age we live in. It's throw away this, throw away that. I don't like my wife. Now, you better hang on to the one you got. If she has accepted you and all your crazy, you better hang on to that one. I heard a guy at work one day, he described it this way. We've been kind of picking on this fellow we work with. He said, he's, you know, trying to work up the nerve to engage. He sent me a picture this morning. He said, I engaged to her. I asked her to marry me yesterday. And she held up a sign and says, I said yes. And so I thought, finally, he got the courage to get married. Finally, you know, we picked on. But he told me, one day we were talking to that little boy, and he said, this is the way me and my wife worked it out. We decided that she could put up with my crazy, and I could put up with her crazy, so we decided to join our crazies and see what happened. If you got one that can put up with your crazy, you better hang on to her, because there's not too many that will. Marriages shouldn't be thrown away. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to stick with one that's abusive, and you shouldn't be abusive. Ooh. You're saying that, I'm telling you, you shouldn't ought to be in a bad situation. Somebody's beating on you, that ain't right. I'm telling you, it's not right. But it shouldn't ought to be that I'm just so tired of her because she was on Facebook too long, I'm getting rid of her. There's some weird things going on for divorces nowadays. It ain't even got nothing to do with burning the bacon and the eggs anymore. It's just dumb stuff. She breathed on me and her breath is bad. I breathe on Karen, my breath's bad, she's still with me, I don't know why, but, you know, thank God she is. She puts up with it. I started to say I put up with her too, but I can't, because I'm on the mend here. I'm trying not to say things like that, so. She puts up with me. There shouldn't ought to be things that you can just throw away. Throw away music, throw away preachers. Those old songs, man, they mean so much to me, don't they, to you? They got such a great message in them. There's power in the blood. That means something because there is power in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. There's victory in Jesus. Arise, my soul, arise. That's a good one there. You know, that's a theme song. Man, when mercy stepped in. Oh, that's one of my favorite songs that I've ever heard in my life. That's one of my favorite. Boy, I remember when mercy stepped in, don't you? Don't throw those things away. We need those things fresh. We need a little bit of fresh oil. If you would turn over with me to Psalm 92, and I'm done. Thank God I didn't get no applause on that one. I really appreciate that. If nothing else, you can say I've made you laugh a little bit. But I hope that you can see where I was trying to get to this morning is that Eli had neglected some things in his life, and it had caused the lamp of God to go out, and nobody was concerned about it. Nobody cared. And my question to you is, how's your lamp? Is it still burns? Has it got any oil in it? Or you keep on putting it in there? Look in Psalm 92, look in verse 10. It says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Maybe just a little bit of refresher. I'm not talking about, you know, getting revived or nothing like that. Maybe just a refresher. Maybe just a little bit of thankfulness to God for what He's done for you over the years and how He's protected you and provided for you and just babied you along. I mean, God's good, isn't He? Maybe just a little refresher. Maybe say, Lord, I know that I've neglected some things in my Christian walk. Can you please help me get those things straightened out? Just a little refresher. Lord, refresh me. Put a little bit of that fresh oil in there again. Light me up again, God. Let me get on fire for you again. Let me do something for you again. Or maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe it's, Lord, let me do something for you again. Maybe you're not saved and you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. You need to get the oil put in. You need to get that oil added. You need to get the Holy Spirit of God inside you so you have that oil. Maybe that's you this morning. Just a little refresher. That's all it is.